The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
So praise God. You know, we're not going to be down for the count. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is that we're going to talk about a few things that we should know that'll keep us for being down for the count. And of course, everybody, do you understand what I'm talking about when I talk about being down for the count? In boxing, I think maybe in wrestling too, I'm not real familiar, but I know in boxing, when a guy gets knocked down, there's a 10 count. And if the referee gets to that 10 count, you're down for the count. The count is done. You're over, you've been knocked out, knocked down, and you lose the bout. And so the enemy's desire is to knock us down for the count. But we have some weapons. We have weapons of warfare that are so powerful that will keep us from being down for the count. But I just want to talk about a few things this morning that will keep us from being down for the count. But I want to talk to you also. I'm going to use some boxing analogies because I think boxing is a good example. You know, it's a one-on-one, face-to-face sport where usually the winner is pretty obvious to everybody. Sometimes it's a decision, but most of the time it's pretty obvious. In June 27th, 1988, there was a boxing match between Mike Tyson and Michael Spinks. Spinks had one of the four titles, heavyweight titles, and Mike Tyson had the other three. The event was billed as once and for all. They were going to unite all the titles and find out who was the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. Well, it was built up, of course. It was in Vegas, and it was a big deal. Everybody was waiting for it. I don't know if you realize this, but tickets for a heavyweight boxing championship can range anywhere from $50 to $200, and the scalpers get a hold of it a whole lot more than that. So, you know, it can be a very expensive night out to a boxing match. So people are expecting things to happen. They're expecting a little bit of entertainment here. They're expecting both guys to come with their A game. They're expecting several rounds of good boxing where they're both punching and moving you know, just seeing the agility of the boxers. Well, these two men got in the ring and they started sparring just a little bit. This was the first round. What took place was Spinks got hit and went down on one knee, and he got a four count. One, two, three, four, and he got back up. A few seconds later, Mike Tyson unloaded on him with a series of jabs, right and left jabs. Spinks went down. In 90 seconds, that fight was over. 91 seconds, I'm sorry. 91 seconds. People had paid thousands of dollars to come and watch that fight. And in 91 seconds, it was over. It was done. Now, the enemy would like to take you out just like that. He wants a series, a flurry of punches that'll put you down for the count immediately. But if he can't do it immediately, he looks long-term as well. He's going to keep working at you and keep punching you, keep trying to put you down. Now, you look at those two men's life now after that match. I don't know if you know anything about Mike Tyson, but he had a lot of problems. He spent some time in prison after that and fathered a lot of children and all kinds of things with Mike Tyson that was out of control. But I can tell you this, Michael Spinks, he went on to live a pretty good life, and people had a lot of respect for him. He was an Olympic champion, so he had earned a lot of respect. But he went on to have a pretty good life. Here's the thing about boxing. You know, it's just an event. It's an event that takes place and everybody watches it. But the life of the individual can be in shambles, even if they're a champion. And Mike Tyson's life was a shambles. Now, I've heard recently, I read some things about Mike Tyson that he's gotten back on track and he's doing much better. Written a book, and he's a family man, a businessman, so maybe he's getting his life in order. I hope so. I hope he is, because here's the thing. The enemy wanted to take Mike Tyson out completely, out of society, but maybe Mike Tyson's on the right track. I think I hope that he spiritually understands where he should be, because that's the most important thing. So as we talk about being down for the count, we have to understand that Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, 6:12, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So we are given this list of spiritual powers that we're fighting against. Now, it says we're wrestling, but I want you to understand that when Paul wrote this scripture about wrestling, the type of wrestling that he was talking about was not your high school, college wrestling match, where everything's done according to specific rules and you can't do certain things. That was not the case in the type of wrestling that Paul was talking about. This was hand-to-hand combat. You could punch, you could kick, you could gouge eyes, you could bite, you could do anything you wanted to win that match. That was Olympic wrestling back then. And that's the kind of wrestling that Paul's talking about. He says, you're wrestling against principalities and powers that want to punch, kick, bite, do anything they can to put you down for the count, to take your life. They want your life. Do you know that? They hate you. They want to take your life if possible. But the possibility, if you stand on the Word of God, it will not happen. The enemy is a defeated foe. I read a story this week about a high school student who's filling out papers for college scholarship application. He was a wrestler. And on the form, it asked for any extracurricular activities. And he said, wrestling. And the next question asked, position held. And the poor guy said, pinned mostly. That's what the enemy wants to do, is keep you pinned. But as you can see this morning, the enemy is not the winner. Jesus is the winner. Christ has set us free. We're not going to stay down. We're going to get up. You may be down. You may be having some struggles, but the Lord Jesus Christ is on your side. So the first thing we want to talk about this morning is you're not alone. I want you to understand that. When it comes to this battle, you are not alone. Hebrews 13:5 tells us this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord says, absolutely, he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's always going to be there for us. So we are not alone in this battle. We have Jesus Christ on our side. But here's something that is just as important, and that is that we not only have Jesus Christ on our side, but we have fellow believers on our side. We have other people who are going to be there to pick us up and carry us when we need that. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this, there are two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. You are not alone. I want you to know you're not alone. You have a body of believers to support you. One of the reasons that I encourage Life Group is because you have people who will pray for you, surround you. If you have difficulties, you can pick up the phone and call these people and they will stand with you. How many of you in Life Group have had to call on the people of your Life Group to pray for you? I have. Many times, Tammy has. We recognize the power that is in the unity of the body of Christ. And when we pray together, there is something, you know, we can pray by ourselves and we believe in the power of God. But when we're unified in our prayer, we're bombarding hell, heaven, and hell takes notice. God is good. He never leaves us. You're not alone and you're not going to be alone. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." It's this team that we have. We're on a great team. We're on the winning team. The greatest winning team in the history of all the world is the body of Christ. Jesus established the church on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. From that very moment on, well, it was from the moment that Christ came back to life that death and hell was totally defeated. But from the moment the church was established, the gates of hell have not been able to prevail against the true church of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus gave us that promise, that it could not and will not happen. We are winners. You are a winner. You may be down. But I say this, you're either up or you're getting up in the kingdom of God. That's right. The enemy will knock you down. He'll punch you hard. He'll put you on the canvas, so to speak. But you will rise again. Because Jesus rose again, came back to life. We will get up. You know, one of the greatest teams of modern day was the 1980 hockey team. How many members or read anything about? Maybe you've seen the movie Miracle on Ice. Nobody. Wow. Yeah, okay. We've got a few in here. All right. It was the hockey team, the United States hockey team in the Olympics, Lake Placid Olympics, the 14th Olympic, was really not expected to do that great. The Soviets were an incredible powerhouse. They had won 5 of the last 6 gold medals in the Olympics. And the reason for that is because you have to remember back then, professional athletes in the United States were not allowed to play in the Olympics. So all the our Olympic athletes were amateurs and they were college age students. And our hockey team was the youngest hockey team that we had ever put together in 1980. The Soviets were a powerhouse, and everybody believed that the Soviets were going to win. Now, this was all, the backdrop of all this was the Soviet Union was at the pinnacle of its power. The Cold War was raging. The Soviets had gone into Afghanistan, and there was a war going on. We had the Iran crisis where we had many hostages that were people that were taken hostage. There was some turmoil going on in the world, and there was a lot of conflict between the Soviet Union and the United States at that time. The Cold War was very strong at that point. The Soviet Union was a powerhouse when it came to the hockey team. The United States started winning some games. They'd come back six times to win. The United States ended up playing Czechoslovakia, who was favored, and they ended up beating Czechoslovakia 7-2. So it was an incredible win for them. But that set the stage for the United States and the Soviet Union to compete with each other. No one believed that the United States had a chance. But the United States team believed they had a chance. They went out, and the score at half was 2-2. But the Soviets came right out and scored. It was a fierce battle back and forth. United States ended up scoring and tying it 3-3. And then down toward the end of the third quarter, the United States won again, or scored again. So it was 4-3. For about 10 minutes, it battled back and forth, and the United States ended up being able to hold that score for about 10 minutes through to the end of the game. At the end of that game, as it was about the end, Al Michael cried out. He was commentating the event. He cried out, "Do you believe in miracles?" That's why it's known as the Miracle on Ice. People did believe in miracles. You know, that was just a sporting event. Do we really believe in miracles?
Yes, sir.
You know, the United States went on to play Finland and won the gold medal. It was an incredible, incredible thing that took place. It rallied the spirits of the United States at that time because, you know, the nation was going through some things. But I want to rally your spirits this morning. You are on the winning team.
Yes, sir.
You have already won this battle. The enemy may have you down. He may be stomping on you right now. But gain your composure, stand back up, and know that Jesus Christ is on your side. You have a team that's going to win this battle with you. You have a team that's praying together and believing in the power of Almighty God. We're going to win together, no matter what the enemy throws at us. The number two thing I want to share with you is believe the truth. That's how we're going to overcome being knocked down. We are not going to be down for the count because we believe the truth. Psalms 119, verse 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever." Here's what we must understand. This word of God is inspired. It's infallible. It's inerrant. The word that we have is God's word to us. If we will take that word, stand on that word, I don't care how many punches you take from the enemy, you can endure and you will persevere.
Come on, that's right.
The word of God is that good.
Amen.
It's that powerful.
Yes, yes, yes.
Let me tell you what the New Testament says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, if you're reading the Word of God, you don't need Pastor Rob to stand up here and tell you, "No, no, no, don't you do that. You're being a bad boy or bad girl." That's not my job. My job is to teach you, to equip you, to prepare you for the work of the ministry. If you'll read the Word of God, God will correct you. God will instruct you. The Holy Spirit will give you the direction that you need.
That's right.
You don't need some human telling you yes and no and right and wrong. You have Holy Spirit living inside of you. Why should I have to tell you not to do this or not to do that? Now, I will give you direction. I will tell you what the Word of God says. I will tell you that there are things in our lives that we need to separate from as believers because I love you. But let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how many times I tell you, if the Holy Spirit doesn't deal with you, it's useless. The Spirit of God has to speak into your life. So the Word of God is that important. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you know the Word of God is under attack today? They're trying to tell you that you know, all the Bible is not inspired by God, and there's certain books that need to be added to the Bible and things that were taken out. And, you know, maybe there's truth in some of that. But look, we have the Word of God that is absolutely inspired by God. We know that because of prophecy. There is no other religious book on the face of the earth that can prophesy events in the future and see them come to pass.
That's right.
We are sure that this is a word of the living God.
Right.
It's God's power to us. And when we trust in it, we win. But I got to tell you, that's our strategy. Do you know you got to have a strategy in life? Got to have a strategy. You need a strategy in your marriage. If you don't have a strategy in your marriage, a strategic way of learning and growing together and dealing with one another, the enemy will sneak in and steal your marriage. He'll divide and conquer you. You need a strategy in your finances. You need a strategy with your children. My God, we understand we need a strategy with our children these days. The world is calling out to our children, and they're trying to draw them into this world system. You better have a strategy with your children. Strategy of the Word, to train them up in the way they should go. You see, it's the Word of God. It always comes back to the Word of God. How many believe you're more than a conqueror? That's what the Bible tells you. It tells you that you're greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. It tells you that you're the head and not the tail. You see, when you take these scriptures and you put the nut, you don't just get them in your head, you get them in your heart. When the enemy gives you a good hard punch, you may wobble a little bit, but he's not going to put you down. You're ready for it. You have a strategy. The greatest strategy that I ever heard of in boxing was in 1974. Muhammad Ali had won the heavyweight title two different times, and he was trying for the third time. And he was up against a very powerful heavyweight champion by the name of George Foreman. Everybody remember George Foreman? He's got, what, three or four kids, same name, George Foreman? Yeah. What a crazy guy. I like George Foreman, by the way. I just want you to know that. I think he's a pretty good guy. But anyhow, he was up against George Foreman. And he was trying to regain the title for the third time, and nobody really thought that he would be able to. George Foreman was a very, very powerful puncher. For seven rounds, Muhammad Ali was on the ropes, literally. He laid against the ropes and let George Foreman pound on him. But this was a strategy that he had. It looked like George Foreman was winning that fight. But in the eighth round, suddenly, Muhammad Ali stood toe-to-toe with George Foreman. His strategy was to let let George Foreman wear himself out. And once he got tired, he stood toe-to-toe with him. And in the eighth round, he threw a flurry of right and left punches to the jaw of George Foreman, and boom, he went down. Muhammad Ali had gained the world heavyweight title once again. He had a strategy. And the reason I tell you that is because we have to have a strategy, but our strategy doesn't have to be some elaborate thing that we have to concoct in our mind or on paper or whatever. Our strategy is the Word of God. And if we will stand on the Word of God, we will win a victory. Listen, here's what I want you to understand. Don't listen to people who try to tell you that those giants are too big. Remember what happened to the children of Israel when the spies went in? Two of them gave a good report. The rest of them gave a bad report, 10 of them. You know, majority is not always right. God is always right. Base your decisions on the Word of God, not on what the majority is telling you is right and what is good. They didn't go in. They lost the promised land. That whole generation lost the promised land because they listened to the majority. Don't let people tell you that the giants are too big, that you'll never be able to overcome, that you're not going to win this battle, that you can't save your marriage, your children will never come back to the Lord. The drug addiction will never go away. Don't let people lie to you, because God's power and His Word are much better, much stronger. But we've got to be persistent. We must persist. I like this little saying. Being persistent with the things of God is a lot like wrestling a gorilla. You don't give up when you're tired. You give up when the gorilla's tired. Amen? We're always wrestling a gorilla. We're not going to give up in Jesus' name. The last thing I want to share with you this morning is you have been created for more. More you have been created for. In Esther chapter 4, verse 13. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Now, this was, let me give you a little background, of course. The book of Esther is a very interesting book. There's a gentleman by the name of Haman who wants to kill all the Jews. And he works through the king at that time to decree a time set for all the Jews to be annihilated and all their possessions to be taken. Unbeknownst to Haman, the queen, Esther, was a Jew herself. And Esther was in a very strategic place at the right time. And this is the conversation that takes place between Mordecai, her uncle, who Haman hates and wants to put on a gallows that he's built, and Esther herself. And here's what is said. Because Mordecai wants her to go to the king. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish." Okay, first of all, before we read this last part of it, Mordecai tells Esther, if you don't act, God's well able to raise somebody else up. God's speaking to you this morning. You may not act. You don't have to. He's not going to force you to. He gives you the opportunity to act, and He wants you to act. But you do not have to take action based on whatever is going on in your life right now. You can let your marriage crumble. You can let your children go to hell. You can allow the drug addicts to perish. But God's saying, you're created for more than that. I've given you this opportunity. And that's what He's saying to Esther. He said this, Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Hallelujah. Who knows that you have been placed in your family, in this church, in this community for such a time as this? I believe that. I believe God has called you for such a time as this. Esther was placed in that position. I believe, without a doubt, as you read the story, you find out she was definitely placed there for that time. She went to the king. She exposed Haman. And Haman was the one that was hanged on the gallows that was meant for Mordecai. Because she chose to be brave and courageous and go before the king. She could have lost her life, but she went before the king. And the king honored her request and realized what was going on, the plot that had been brought against the Jewish people. Let me tell you this. I believe this with all my heart. It's not what you do that determines who you are. The person that you are, a believer in Jesus Christ, a faithful believer in the Word of God, because that's who you are, will determine what you do. It's in you. It's the power of God that is directing you. It's God's faithfulness and His ability to give us this comforter we call Holy Spirit to walk with us. God's on our side. And you've been created for more. Peter, 1 Peter 5:8 says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking around. He's trying to find the people that he can devour. He's looking to devour you. But you were created for more, much, much more. During World War II, Winston Churchill became a prominent figure during that time in England. And he was reelected, and he was constantly telling the people, never give up, stand firm, don't give in. The Germans wanted to destroy Great Britain. But he was their cheerleader. During this period of time in 1941, Winston Churchill went to a school that he attended. And he gave a speech there, his never give up speech. In that speech, he said this to all these students: never give in, never give in. Never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. That was his quote taken from that speech. Never give in. Now I say, as a believer in Jesus Christ, with the Apostle Paul, who set an example for the people, and he said, follow me only as far as I follow Christ. Today, let's follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through whatever turmoil, difficulty, whatever we're going through. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Stand with me this morning.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message, because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.